Our study tonight is out of Hebrews chapter 11, verses 30 to 35a, examples of living by faith for victory under the law. It's interesting as we pop from one generation to the next, and one dispensation to the next, we find that the practice of living by faith in God is something that is trans-dispensational. It crosses the generations, and so it applies to our day. And that's why the author of Hebrews, who is writing in the dispensation of the church, appeals to these Old Testament saints and the various dispensations, because a life of depending on the Lord by faith is something that is a constant practice throughout history. Well, God's call that we live by faith in Christ, like the Hebrews 11:2 elders, the Old Testament saints who trusted God's promises of future blessings to them. It expands in Hebrews 11:30 to 35 to include those who live by faith for victory under the dispensation of the Mosaic Law. So we view the lives of these dear saints for insight in their testimonies on living by faith. Let me start reading the passage, and then we'll look at it in depth. Hebrews 11, verse 30. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. By faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not when she had received the spies with peace. And what shall I say more? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak, of Samson, of Jephthah, of David also and Samuel and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens, and women received their dead raised to life again. I'm going to stop there, because there's a different section that starts at that point. Under the law, the people of Israel trusted the Lord to see the walls of Jericho fall down, as we learned in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 30. Now, these walls, archaeologists have done some digging around Jericho. We visited Jericho in 1963 when we were on our way home from Africa for the last time, and it was interesting to see. They have the old city of Jericho and then the new city of Jericho. But these walls consisted of 1 6-foot-thick wall running parallel to another inner wall 12 to 15 feet away, and the inner wall itself was 12 feet thick, made of mud brick, and both walls stood about 30 feet tall, and they had houses built over the space between the walls. What they did, they put planks across them and then put the houses on them, because the area of the city wasn't that big. And so in order to accommodate the population as it grew, the people started putting houses right on top of the wall. And of course, they felt that the walls were impregnable. Nobody would be able to attack or enter the city. So they felt free about putting their houses right on the wall. So it took great faith in God's power to bring these walls falling outward and down. That's what archaeologists found. It's an interesting thing. When the walls fell down, they didn't just fall helter-skelter in and out. They all fell out. The outer wall fell out, and then the inner wall fell in the space between the outer and the inner wall. And that made it very easy to go in and get the spoils, because the spoils weren't buried. If the walls had fallen in, they would have buried the spoils, and it had been harder to find a lot of them. But God had wanted the people to keep the spoils for himself, so he arranged for the walls to fall out, and then they could go in. And it's one of the greatest evidences for the veracity of Scripture. They have actually found that in the wall area, they actually had caverns where they had stored grain. And this grain had a burn layer on it, which means that, and of course the Bible says that they had burned the city of Jericho with fire. And they had taken the city of Jericho in the time of harvest. And that makes sense, because these grain vats were full, and they were with charred grain. So it's one of the greatest evidences for the validity of the historical validity of the Old Testament record, the book of Joshua, the digging that was done there. I believe it's K.A. Kitchen was the archaeologist who headed that up. So it took great faith in God's power to bring the walls falling outward and down so that there would be spoil available to take from the city. And that's what happened in Joshua 6:17 to 20. Now, the first individual in the dispensation of the law, and of course the law began at the giving of the law at Sinai, recorded in Hebrews, is a hero of the faith, was not a Jewish person, but a pagan prostitute from Jericho. I think this is amazing. Verse 31, by faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believe not. Remember Rahab the harlot? When the spies came into the city of Jericho. They stayed in the house where Rahab, the harlot, was. She was that's how she made her living. She was an immoral woman and so forth. But she believed in Israel's God. In fact, she was terrified of Israel's God, and she wanted to be on the side of Israel's God. And so she hit the spies, and she said, "Now, when you come and you take the city, would you please remember me and my family?" And the spies said, "Sure, providing you take this cord and hang it out of your window." Her house was on the walls. It was located between on planks between the two walls. And so when she let the cord down, and the cord hung in the window, as Israel went around for 7 days, the city, everybody knew who Rahab's house was because there was the cord. Nobody else had the cord. And some feel this typically represents the cord of redemption. I don't know. I don't go that far. But anyway, it was a red cord that was hanging down from the windows. Now, she did not perish with the rest of Jericho's population for receiving the Hebrew spies in faith. That was some deliverance for Rahab's house spanned the inner and outer walls that fell. According to Joshua chapter 2, verse 15, her house was on the wall. So for her house to be there and to stay there, both the inner and the outer wall at that particular point had to stay up, where all the other inner and outer walls fell down. And that itself would take a miracle. So when they fell down, here was Rahab and her family. They were 30 feet up in the air, kind of like up on a roost there. And everything else has fallen. It must have been pretty scary for them, I would imagine. And of course, they just hung tight. They stayed in the house. There was nowhere to go. Probably the stairway up to the house was gone. They couldn't get out. And finally, after they had defeated the city, Joshua then sent the young men in, the spies, and they went in. They actually probably had to climb up those walls and scale them up and got the people and let them down. I don't know if they let them down by ropes or whatnot, but they got them down and all their belongings. And it's an amazing story of faith. So Rahab and her family could safely be retrieved from the house after the city was taken. Then, and that's not the end of this lady's story, a wonderful epilogue to Rahab's deliverance is the fact that she later married a Hebrew and became an ancestress of our Lord Jesus Christ. A lot of people don't know this, but Jesus, in his bloodline, actually has the bloodline of someone from Jericho. Matthew chapter 1. Verse 5. Now, if you have a New International Version, it reads much more clearly than does the King James Version that I have. But Matthew chapter 1, verse 5 tells us that, "And Solomon begot Boaz of Rahab." Now, the King's English says Rachab, but if you have the NIV, it's Rahab. Rahab the harlot. In fact, years ago, I did a series of messages at Christmas time on the women in Christ's messianic line. And there's a Canaanite by the name of Tamar. There's a Canaanite by the name of Rahab. Bathsheba. I mean, there's fascinating stories involving these people and how they overcame sin and defeat and wickedness and so forth by God's grace. And Rahab was one of those. She was a real champion of the faith because she chose to believe in Israel's God. And even though she was a pagan and her people were designed and destined for destruction because of her faith in God, she and her family were saved. And that indicates that God was always interested and has always been interested in the individual, whether they're a pagan, whether they were a Canaanite or not. If they believed in Israel's God, there was salvation that was available for them. Now, Hebrews chapter 11, verses 32 to 35, briefly recalls the exploits of Gideon and Barak, Samson and Jephthah, David and Samuel, and the other Hebrew prophets who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, were valiant in battle, caused enemy soldiers to flee, and whose women received their dead raised to life again. And we're briefly going to comment on a number of these events as follows. Gideon, you'll recall in Judges 6 and 7, Gideon by faith defeated the innumerable hordes of the Midianites with only 300 soldiers. At first he had about 10,000 men, and God says too many. Because if these 10,000 men take on the Midianites, they're going to be stuck up and think that they, by their great prowess, overcame them. So you're going to have to trim these men down. And so they trimmed them down to only 300. And with 300 men, they defeated a group of Midianites that was so large you couldn't number them. And they chased the Midianites out of the area. which is a fascinating story. But and what's interesting is that Gideon was the youngest son of a man who lived in the smallest tribe. The least significant of Joseph's sons was Manasseh. They were from the tribe of Manasseh. And he considered himself the least in his father's house because he was the youngest son. And when God met him and said, "Hail, thou mighty man of valor, God's given you the victory," he was treading the wheat down in a wine press where he could hide it from the Midianites so that he wouldn't have to give it up. And when the angel of the Lord said that he was a mighty man of valor, Gideon says, "Whoa, are you kidding me?" That's in our lingo. He says, "What are you talking about? I'm no mighty man." And the Lord says, "Yes, you go." And God chose a man who was insignificant in his own eyes so that when the victory was received, he and everybody else had recognized God had given them the victory. They weren't supposed to claim the victory for themselves. This is one of the lessons of faith. When God rewards our faith, he's the only one that gets the glory. And that's what we learn from the life of Gideon. Barak. Barak was summoned by a prophetess by the name of Deborah. A prophetess because there was no strong male prophet at the time, and so God had to dip into using a woman. And she summoned him to defeat the Canaanite invaders. But Barak refused to fight unless Deborah went with him. So a woman, and not Barak, was given the honor of slaying the Canaanite general by the name of Sisera. Isn't that something? And it's a critique on men. Where are the men who are supposed to be assuming the leadership and taking responsibility? And they failed, and he failed. And so a woman got the privilege of killing the major general, which was a big, honorable thing in those days. Then Samson was a Nazarite who was used of God to perform great exploits in battle against the Philistines until he let the Canaanite prostitute Delilah know about his Nazarite vow, that his strength lay in being holy as signaled by his uncut hair. Nevertheless, by faith, when his hair grew back again, though he was a prisoner of the Philistines, he slew more in his death than in his life. So he was made strong out of weakness. Samson is the one who was made strong out of weakness. That's an amazing story. Judges chapter 13, 14, 15, and 16. At one point, he picked up the gates of a city and took them on his shoulders and carried them uphill. The gates would have been about the weight of a small pickup truck. And he carried them 20 miles uphill. Humanly, that's impossible. We're talking about, 2 tons. But he just picked them up on his shoulders and walked uphill, and then he sat on them. It was like, okay, you want to fight? Come. And the Philistines never came. But the Lord used him in his might. What he could have done if he had stayed faithful to the Lord is amazing. He probably could have destroyed all of the Philistines, and then Saul and David would never have had to have fought. But he didn't. He was a man that was, is a real mixed bag. But he's listed in the group of faith because in the last 15 seconds of life, he got his act together with God. And then he slew all of the lords of the Philistines, the military captains and so forth of the Philistines in his death. And that weakened the Philistines so that when Saul and David came along, they were more easily defeatable. And it's an amazing story. Jephthah was a man who was illegitimate. He was the son of a Hebrew man and a prostitute, so he was rejected in Israel until the nation needed him to deliver her. And Jephthah delivered Israel from her enemies by faith. The military exploits of David were numerous. And Samuel saved Israel from the Philistines by means of a prayer of faith with such force that the Philistines did not attack Israel all during his judgeship. In 1 Samuel 7, we understand that Samuel had called Israel together at Mizpah to call them to repent. And as they were repenting of their sins, the Philistines heard about it, and they gathered to fight the Israelites. Well, the Israelites had left their swords and everything at home, and they were terrified. So they called for Samuel to pray. So Samuel took a little lamb, and he offered it up as a burnt offering, and he prayed. And God sent a very powerful thunderstorm against the Philistines. Now, the Philistines believed in the god Baal. The god Baal was the god of thunder and lightning. So for God to answer Samuel's prayer by sending what they thought was their own god against them terrified them. And they recognized that Samuel was stronger than their god. So they hurried back home. And the scripture tells us that they never attacked Israel for the rest of Samuel's duration. In fact, the Bible says God kept after the Philistines and kept plaguing them all during Samuel's reign. And God caused all the other Canaanites to be at peace with Israel. And the Philistines gave up the cities that they had taken from the Jewish people. All because of a single prayer of a Nazarite. shows you what the single prayer of a holy man of God will do. It was a tragic thing when Israel asked for herself a king. If they just stayed with Samuel, they wouldn't have had to fight. But they asked for themselves a king, so they had to fight all during the days of Saul and then David. Then Daniel stopped the mouths of the lions by faith in Daniel 6. Daniel was 85 years of age at the time when he was thrown into the lion's den. There's no way that he, as an 85-year-old man, single-handedly could have taken on lions that were intentionally starved so that they would eat human flesh. And he landed apparently on the lions, and he was kept safe. He didn't break a bone of his body. The enemies of Daniel, when they were thrown in, the Bible says that they didn't even have all their bones broken before they ever reached the bottom of the den. So that was a tremendous thing. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. When I was a child, we memorized them by shake at the bed, make at the bed, and in the bed you go. That's how we remember it. They quenched the effects of the fiery furnace by faith in Daniel chapter 3. And the widow of Zarephath in Elisha's ministry, and the Shunammite woman in Elisha's ministry. I mean, the Zarephath in Elijah's ministry, and the Shunammite woman in Elisha's ministry in 2 Kings 4 to 8. To 37, each by faith in God's ministry through the prophets received their sons back from the dead. And these, in fact, in Elijah's ministry, it was the first record of a human being raised from the dead. And in Elisha followed that, he raised someone from the dead, all by faith. So other incidents of victory by faith in the dispensation of the law are too numerous to mention in this lesson. I mean, we can go on and on and on about how tremendous achievements were made by faith. People trusted in God. So by trusting in God's word under the dispensation of the law, men and women of a wide variety of walks of life, ethnicity, and a spiritual heritage achieved a wide variety of objective by God's grace. So may we read about and apply the examples of living by faith in God and His word exhibited by the Old Testament saints under the law, that we also might enjoy God's victory in living. I was on the phone yesterday with my mother. I call her every Tuesday evening. She lives in California. And she told me of a story that I didn't recall. It occurred back in Nigeria when we were on the mission field. This is back in the 50s. In the early days on the station of Egbe in southern Nigeria, Yoruba country, in order to have Sunday school, we had a couple of missionary families on the station there in Egbe. And so my mom took the kids together, us and the Bloomhagens and a couple other kids, and she held a Sunday school class. Well, in the Sunday school class, she wanted to teach us how to pray and to teach us to trust the Lord by faith. And so Becky had a prayer request. Becky Bloomhagen came up with a prayer request. She wanted a doll carriage. Now, I have to tell you, this is in the 50s, and in the 50s, you probably couldn't buy a doll carriage. They probably didn't make them in Great Britain at the time because Britain was still coming out of World War II. It's still been heavily bombed and so forth. And baby carriages, doll carriages in this country were kind of scarce as well. And the missionaries didn't know what to do. Here's Becky praying for this doll carriage. They didn't want to discourage her faith in the Lord by saying, you know, you shouldn't pray for something so difficult. At the same time, they didn't know what to do, so they thought, well, we're just going to have to leave this in the Lord's hand, and maybe she'll grow up a little bit. Well, my father had a dump truck that he used in the construction business, and every now and then he had to go into Iloran, I think, which is the major city there. And when he went in, if there was mail that had come from the mission field out to the mission field for the missionaries, they'd pick it up. One day there was a box there for the Bloomhagens, and it was for Becky Bloomhagen. And so they took it back and gave it to the Bloomhagens, and the Bloomhagens couldn't figure out who was this, who was giving our daughter something. They opened the package, and in it was a kit that you put together of a doll carriage. Somebody in the United States had decided to send this girl, on a whim, the doll carriage. And they traced it back and found that before Becky had actually started making the prayer request, this had actually been sent. In those days, it took weeks and weeks to get stuff mailed out to Nigeria because they had to go through Great Britain and go through customs, and it was a long process. They didn't have UPS like we have here. And Becky thought, so what? I prayed for it. God gave it me. What's the big problem? Well, all the other missionaries went around chagrined, and they kept talking about Becky and her baby carriage. And, of course, she would, you know, push it out there. And it became a tremendous testimony to the other grown-up missionaries that they had better start trusting the Lord by faith. So Becky became a real testimony. And when I went to Kent Academy, which is the missionary school, Becky was in my class. We're the same age. And so that was interesting. But, you know, when God talks about these examples of faith in the Old Testament, they're real. And he wants us to trust him. And just as little Becky, she was 4 and a half at the time. This is a little Becky trusted the Lord for baby carriage. And the missionaries thought this is going to be a big challenge. And yet the Lord came through. So God wants us to trust him. And even a child can teach us. So trust the Lord and see what happens.